The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
In 1992, we bought our first house in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And Karen and I, neither one had bought a car before on credit. We didn't have hardly any student loans, so we got out of college and seminary pretty much without any interaction with what it meant to buy anything on credit. So we didn't know exactly what we were doing. We moved to the town of Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and Arkadelphia is a small, small town that thinks it's really awesome. Okay, they feel like they're a big town because there's two colleges in the town, and one's a state school, that's the one I was working at, one's a Baptist school across the street, and it was just a fun place to live. It was a great place to live. We couldn't find a house that we liked close enough to the campus, but also safe enough that it would be good to raise a family there. So we just looked around, we finally found a for sale by owner sign on this particular house, and it was only three blocks from the campus. Now, we didn't know a whole lot about what that meant, but that meant we heard every party at every fraternity house, every time they had it, it rang through the walls of our little house. This house was built in 1921. It was in pretty good shape. I thought it was in great shape for what it was. We bought the house, and the lot it was set on was a corner lot, so it was a big lot, and we got the whole vacant lot next to it for, I think this is right, I think we paid $29,000 for it. That might have been about what we paid in the day. That didn't seem like much money, but back then, in that particular era of our life, that was a bunch of money. But we got this thing bought, and we it was good enough, clean enough, up-to-date enough, we could move in and didn't have to do a whole lot to it. Now, next door to the house, if you look at the front door, by the way, look at the front door, two blocks behind it is the biggest frat house on campus. And you go left two more blocks, and there's the BCM, Baptist Collegiate Ministry, or BSU at the time, is right there. So I could walk to work without any trouble, and it was close. But if you look straight to the front door, and we had a nice porch, by the way. You'd have a nice big porch with a swing on it and all kinds of stuff. And then to the right was a crack house. Okay, and it was, and I'm not exaggerating too much. Instead of possibly crack, it was probably marijuana that they were selling out of that house. But we know by the frequent visits by cars with very tinted windows and rolling up slowly into the driveway, somebody coming out to see them and then rolling out. And as they rolled off, there's smoke coming out the windows on both sides. You knew what was going on next door. The house was falling apart. That house was, there was rotten wood all over it. The shingles were still good enough to pass. The doors didn't look great. The windows were dirty. They had, there weren't normal window coverings on the inside. It would have been curtains that had been there for generations that were left over. That's that house. So here we are, a new couple that had a house. And guess what had happened, by the way, in the meantime, while we were getting our first house, moving to our first place of residence that belonged to us, a new TV channel was created. And that TV channel cost us so much money. It wasn't just the cost of cable, it was the cost of everything that you saw on the channel that you had to do to your house. And it was called HGTV. Do y'all remember HGTV? How it created so much envy that you wanted to do those things yourself? They did it. They could figure it out. We weren't smart enough yet to know that there was a big work crew behind every project. We thought it was those three people that were dressed up nice that were competing with each other. And the big show that was hot at the time that we watched every single time it came on, and you couldn't DVR or whatever, you couldn't record it very easily back then. So we had to wait till it came on. The show that came on was Trading Spaces. And these three groups would compete against each other. It might have been four groups. They would compete against each other to do the best they could to remodel a house in one weekend for $1,000. And I think that's about what it was. Is that the right amount? Y'all remember that? So there was one guy that always painted every room purple, and then he would have maybe pink boa-looking feathers on furniture, and that would be what he thought was creative to make that space transform. And there was another guy that built everything, and then there was another guy that did other things, and it was always just, it was fun to watch. It was fun to watch. Now, it caused us problems because we, at the time, we were expecting, after a few months there, expecting our daughter, Caitlin, and we decided we want to get together a baby room, so we were going to be creative, and we painted it, and I think I picked out the paint color. I don't remember for sure, but when we finished painting that room, it was Chips Ahoy blue. Y'all know what I mean by Chips Ahoy blue? Somewhere between that and normal blue is Chips Ahoy blue. And it was not appropriate for a little girl's room, so we had to change it, had to do things to it. It sort of took us over, always improving and fixing and taking care of things. But the house next door, in the meantime, was purchased by somebody who was a pioneer in this particular arena. They didn't call it this back then. He was a house flipper. He made his living off of flipping houses. And he went in, he swept in, he bought that old drug house for about $10,000. And he was going to flip it by fixing it up, getting it cleaned up, and getting it ready to be sold to a new family coming in. And it made us real happy that he did that, because he took care of a problem we had, but he also made the view from our kitchen window pleasing. We could see something better over there. But this is how he flipped it. He brought a crew in. It didn't take him very long. And this crew had, and I didn't know a lot about houses or carpentry work back then. I didn't know what was behind all that. But he brought in a crew, and he had a spray painter. And he painted everything on the house stark, glossy white. So the whole thing was white. And I believe he added shutters to it, basic shutters that were black. And the thing from the street was really attractive. So suddenly this house looked as good as our house. So this house that was down the drain is now just really popping over there, looking good, and it made us happy to be living there. But this is something that I learned about the industry later on. He was doing a quick flip. And this quick flip meant he was doing the cheapest possible work he could do to make the most money he can make in just short amount of time, so that he was turning it over, selling it and turning it over, making a profit and moving on somewhere else. And he didn't do anything to the structure of the house. He didn't take care of any of the rotten wood. He didn't change out the galvanized plumbing. He didn't change out the aluminum wiring that was in the house. And if you know anything, and I know y'all know, I know you know that there was an era when the wiring of a house could burn a house down, whatever years it was put in. It could get too hot, cause all kinds of problems. He didn't change out the little fuses that you screw out with your finger every time they blow. Y'all know those? He left them in. So he did all of that. He did a face scrub of this house and made it presentable and look good, got rid of it, and moved on. Now I want you to think of that image of a house when we look at Hebrews chapter 8. Because what we're having in the book, the chapter of 8 of Hebrews, is the writer is teaching us some things about someone else's context. He's saying things to the Hebrew people that are converts, and we know that from all this study that we're doing. He is teaching us some things about what it meant to be a Jewish Christian that had converted to follow Christ and was still stuck in the old construct of religion. And that old construct was the old covenant. So this whole chapter is a pivotal chapter in all of the book of Hebrews and potentially in all of the Bible, because they're taking the old covenant and comparing it to the new covenant, which is what we live under, and saying to us, this is a better covenant. This is a better covenant between God and man. This is a way for us to know God, and it's not just some religious whitewashing of old religion. It's a complete remodel. Now, I use the remodel description or illustration to get us started off, because I want you to know he's not throwing everything out. He's rebuilding it all new. It's being made new. Something that is completely different than the original, but based on the original. Now, that would the reason I want you to understand it that way is, and why the writer is trying to teach it that way, is that God did not make a mistake with the old covenant. It'd be easy for us to say that God made a mistake with the old covenant if you look at this passage, because you see he had to throw one out and bring one in. That's not the case. The old covenant is an example of what he is doing and was doing at the time to reconcile lost man, rebellious man, to a holy God. So we have the old covenant compared to the new covenant. We have the old priest compared to the high priest of Jesus. And all that is being brought together in this chapter. Now, the book of Hebrews is difficult. It looks like, let me teach you a word here. I bet you already know, because a lot of you are in high-level professional positions. But the word's obfuscate. Okay, obfuscate would be to make something intentionally difficult to understand. Now, I don't know if it's for the purpose of making it hard to understand. I spent some time in a job where I wrote easements for the power company. And every easement I wrote, after I wrote it, I thought, ooh, nobody understands this except us. This is hard. This is hard conversation. And it wasn't even close to what a lawyer could write. A lawyer would write something much more complicated. Now, what they're doing is writing something complicated that error-proofs it. Makes it not questionable. Makes it clear in a way that uses language to define the exact essence of what they're trying to accomplish. Well, this passage is doing that. It is not an intentional obfuscation so that you can't understand it. It's not all these flowery old illustrations. It's not this religious thing that we don't know. It is helping you understand from a clearer, in-depth point of view what God is trying to say about the old and the new covenant. Now, I know I want to take that side, step out for a moment and explain this, because this whole book's difficult. It's a difficult book to understand because he is preaching to people who live in a different culture than you live in. You live in, I live in. You know, I almost wore my Carhartt jacket today as an illustration of the construction we did on that first house, because I knew you'd understand it. I knew you would. It would help draw you in and have a conversation about it, and I'd live that moment. But when I was 24 years old, I couldn't afford a Carhartt jacket. I think I had a Brahma brand back then, which is two levels below Carhartt. No, it might have been three. That's just helping people relate to the message. And that's what this guy's doing. It's what he's writing, helping you understand it. So now, having said all that, let's read the scripture. And I experimented with a new methodology on this PowerPoint. I didn't include the scripture part in it because I was going to read it. I'm just going to let you take the reading in your own Bible. And I'm reading from the NIV Bible, starting chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. So all these chapters before, this is the main point. I'm getting you to the point. It says, this is the main point. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So he's saying this new religion is of God. It's not of man. Man didn't create this just to try to take over people. This is from God. Verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer gifts prescribed by law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and the shadow of what is in heaven. Now, this overview of this chapter is saying this to us. Jesus is the high priest. There's none above him. He's the highest. So all this religion before is now obsolete. It was necessary, but obsolete. And Jesus is above all the old religion. So now we have this new covenant that's brought in. And he's comparing the two, the new versus the old. The new covenant offers better promises compared to the old covenant. focusing on, now this is what the New Testament focuses on. You'll see this in this passage. It focuses on internal transformation. Internal transformation. So the new covenant with Jesus, when you get a relationship with God through the relationship with Jesus, then you have an internal transformation, and your makeover is more than just on the cover. It's more than just new clothes. It's a changed heart. It's new plumbing. It's new wiring. Everything about you is different. You're above and beyond what you were before. You're made new, and that's the new covenant. And this law that they had written on tablets and stones that they wrote down by scribes is now written on your hearts. So when people memorize the word and they get the word in their life and they study the word like we are studying it, they do that. That law of God is not written on paper or on a computer or in on a screen. It's written on your heart. So if you have that there, and then you have the mechanism to transform the way you think and act and do. Sometimes the law doesn't get written on our hearts, does it? It just kind of stays up there in the brain, stays up there in a concept. We were on the phone with Caitlin on the way here, and she was laughing the entire time because there was a guy in the line where she was getting coffee at a drive-through coffee place. And they had two lines that merged to one, kind of like they do at Whataburger and Natchitoches. You know how that works? They all come down, and it's really complicated. And I know what it feels like to be on that outside line. You're on that outside line, and you say, they're not getting it before I get mine. You want to get in there and get ahead of them. The guy next to her was cutting her off. Here's a young mother with two babies in the car and a little bitty SUV, a great big jacked-up Jeep, right next to him with a window, a whole window type sticker on it that says, "Bro, love God." Now, she told me more about the description, but there was scripture on the windows, and she said, I'm laughing because this guy next to me has got all this all over his Jeep, and he's steadily cussing me out because he can't get in front of me. And he finally got around her and cut her off and got in front. And, you know, there it is all over the vehicle. He was late for church. He was late for church. Bro, love God. It ain't changing my heart. Scripture's saying that the new covenant, Jesus, changes your heart. Changes your heart. You're different. You're new. You're not old. You're not just some guy spray painting a new religion on you. You're new. And this old covenant that is the foundation of our faith is now obsolete. We don't have to live by the law anymore. Now, can you imagine how revolutionary that would be in a group of converted Jews that meet together weekly, talk about the Torah, talk about the law, talk about Leviticus, talk about duty, and they talk about that all the time, and all of a sudden someone says, "Close that book. I want you to see the new writing. I want you to see what Jesus says. Just for a moment, I want you to look at what Jesus is trying to tell you about changed hearts." Now that's an overview of chapter 8. Chapter 8 is talking about Jesus as new. He's the superior high priest. He's the eternal and perfect priesthood. He's more than just here on earth. He's eternity. And because of him, we have a direct access to God. We don't have to go through somebody. We go straight to him. You don't have to. There are current religions that are around us everywhere that think you have to go to a high priest, that you don't have direct access to God. There's a group that thinks that you couldn't even read the scripture. You weren't even allowed to if you weren't a priest for a long time. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament teaches that we have complete access to the Father through Jesus. And that's what the foundation of this new covenant is. Now, the limitations of the old covenant, I want us to look at that for just a minute. The limitations are there were earthly priests and rituals. Now, I like the fact that Mark mixed it up today. You mixed it up a little. It was different. If he'd have gone karaoke on us, you'd have really mixed it up. So I'm glad that that technology and the Holy Spirit changed that, because it was pretty good. It's pretty good. So we did something new. That would not have been allowed in a ritualistic religion. You couldn't have done that. I would be wearing some sort of ornamental robe, teaching the word. I would be distant from you in every way possible. I'd just be teaching something. You would be observing something and maybe reciting something, but you would not have that ability to have that direct access to the ultimate high priest. This tabernacle on earth is just an example of what it means to come into the presence of God. It's a good teaching example. All this from the Old Testament is not irrelevant. It's relevant because it teaches us about the relationship we can have with God. But the New Testament is the way that we're to live it. So these sacrifices that were of the Old Testament just laid out the foundation for us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But we had a need for something better, because this didn't complete. We could not live up, humanity could not live up to the old covenant. They couldn't succeed in that. So here we had this new covenant. The new covenant was established. It's superior, mediated by Jesus, and based on better promises than the old covenant. Let me read some more of this scripture. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned, when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have ever been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "These days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." Now, I want us to see a couple important things in that passage. The people were incapable. They could not act right. They could not do right. God grabbed them by the hand and pulled them out of captivity. He let Moses lead them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and through all those years of wandering. He led them because they could not find that right way of reacting, right way of acting in a relationship with God. Verse 10, Hebrews 8:10. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So let's look at some of the promises of the new covenant. You have the internalization of God's law. God promises to write his laws on people's hearts. You have this personal relationship with God that's more than just religious. The new covenant promises. We've had that so long that we think it's just the way things ought to be in the church. We're not like these New Testament Christians that are completely replacing the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. He's saying to them, you can know God personally. And not only can you know him, but you will receive forgiveness that is perfect. Sacrifice made was perfect. The forgiveness is perfect. Let's go back to the old house. the old crack house next door that got a new paint job. What he should have done is redone the whole plumbing. Should have gone in there and took out all that old galvanized plumbing, because it was being taken out one pipe at a time every time the temperature got below freezing. So it could have just gone in there and done the whole thing. There weren't hardly any outlets in a house built in 1921. So if you had, matter of fact, they were added later. So if you had outlets in this house, he could have gone in and rewired and put new ones in. Because there was no insulation in the wall, it would have been any trouble. All he had to do is run wiring through the ceiling. It cost some money. It would have had a cost to do that. He could have run new outlets in, and he could have put two outlets on one wall instead of one. Wouldn't that be revolutionary? Do you remember when it was really revolutionary for us to put phone jacks in rooms, and you didn't just have one phone and it was in the kitchen, but every room got a phone jack, and then suddenly every room got their own internet wiring? Well, that was amazing. And then all of a sudden they invented one thing, and that was obsolete. And you could tell how old a house is, to looking at the house to see if, like on our house, it's pretty old, so you look at if we had an internal intercom system in our house, that means it's an old house. We still have telephone wiring. If you had telephone wiring, it means it's an old house. If you had internet wiring, it means it's kind of an old house. Now everything's Bluetooth and all kinds of things going on in the house. Now you can control your temperature by your phone while you're at church. It's different now. Completely made new. See how radical the difference is between the old house and the new house? It's completely new. And that's what the new covenant is. That's what he's trying to teach them, is that you have complete, brand new. You never conceived it before. You have forgiveness beyond your comprehension of your sins. It's difficult for people to accept forgiveness when they don't think they deserve it. You go to witness to somebody on the street, and they've lived a terrible life or lived a radically rebellious life, and you talk to them about getting forgiveness from Jesus, it's too good to be true. They don't quite understand how that could be possible, that all those things are wiped away. But I want to tell you, whether they understand it or not, in their spirit, when they receive Jesus, they will know that they have been forgiven. They'll be made clean. Be made new. That's what this new covenant is, this promise of complete forgiveness. I want to skip over the obsolescence of the old covenant because I've already done that. I gave a chart for you. I put it on Facebook so you would have that. See the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. This comparison of how it works out and what he's trying to teach them. In the old covenant, you had Moses. Under the new covenant, you have Jesus. Under the old covenant, you had the tabernacle. Under the new covenant, you have the sanctuary in heaven. Under the old covenant, you had these stone tablets from Exodus. In the new covenant, you have hearts that are written on by God. That's the comparison between the two. In the Old Testament, or the old covenant, you had access to God through priests only, and now you have a direct access through Christ. In the old covenant, you had sacrifices of animals. And in the new covenant, you have Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. You had forgiveness that was temporary in the Old Testament. You have complete forgiveness in the New Testament. Now here's the one that matters to us, by the way. We're getting out of Israel for just a minute. We're getting into Manny, Louisiana. The Old Testament scope was just for the nation of Israel. The New Testament, the new covenant, Jesus, is for the entire world, for everyone who believes. So it's far superior, far superior. It's a religion that's based on relationship with Jesus that takes us beyond this old system. Now, there were some implications for these New Testament Jewish people. They had to change to be able to accept what is being taught in the book of Hebrews. Some things they had to change is they had to realize that the old covenant was being fulfilled in Jesus. wasn't being completely thrown out, it was being fulfilled. And that their identity had to change. All of their identity was built on being the nation of Israel. That's a pretty good thing to be. That's pretty good. And the Old Testament way of thinking things, being part of the nation of Israel, pretty good. They had some bad times, they had some good times. But they were led by God. But the new one gives them a direct relationship with God, and that's a totally new way of thinking. It means they aren't exclusive anymore. That exclusivity of being Hebrews is gone because the Gentiles are also going to receive Christ. And all around this little synagogue that he's writing to and teaching to, it's the gospel just taken hold everywhere. And people as terrible as Scythians are getting saved. People as terrible as people all over Galilee, you just name a group that they didn't like, they were getting saved. They're getting new life in Jesus. So there was a transition of their identity, and they had to accept that this new way of thinking is the way God's working. Let's go back to Hebrews and we'll close this up. Starting in verse 11. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. By the way, that's teaching us it's not the work of man that converts hearts, it's God. He does it. The Holy Spirit does this work. Verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the sinful life is gone. He's reillustrating it again. The new life in Jesus, they're made new. And then verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And what's happening is, this old religion of Judaism has been absorbed into the new covenant of God, Christianity. I bet that this was broadcast on TV. I might get canceled for saying that. You think that's possible? Well, that's what Hebrews is teaching. Hebrews is teaching that this old way of living has been replaced. Now, what does that mean to a Southern Baptist church in Manny, Louisiana, and all the people who attend it in 2025, the morning after a late night LSU game? You know what that means? By the way, I did mention the game, just so you know. It's an obligation of a Louisiana preacher to mention the LSU game, the sermon, the day after, as long as they won. So I wore the shirt. I got my Tiger shirt on. What does that mean to us? It means we don't have to be ritualistic, legalistic followers of religion, because that is an old way of thinking. The new way of thinking is that Jesus changes hearts. Changes everybody. So, and here's another one. It means that people you revile, I know that's probably not true. There's probably nobody in your life that you revile, but let's pretend there is. There's some group you look down on. You think they're not good enough. If there is one, they can be saved too. They can have the same relationship with God that you have. I spent 3 days in deep Cajun country this week. By the way, this is not Cajun country compared to that. I was in deep Cajun country in Eunice. It was fun. It's fun. People were happy. People were friendly, helpful. It was great. I mean, everything is good. It was fun to be around them. I drove away like you do from a vacation sometimes and say, I could probably live here. That's what I drove away thinking. Until I got involved in a conversation with two people who think they know everything about gumbo. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They really look down on you, you could follow their recipe, they're still going to look down on you. Okay, they just might as well accept it. They look down on you if you add anything to it that they don't think belongs in there. And they get kind of mean about it. And really nice, sweet ladies were getting mean, talking about gumbo. What does it matter? See, you see, it's the nature of us to look down, to think we are better than. They found some way. They found food as their way of doing that. It's the human nature to think somehow you're exclusive. But Jesus changed it all, and he is for everybody. 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 People that we don't understand, he loves them the same. People we don't like how they look, he loves them the same. People that don't talk the way you talk, people who say bro when they're talking about God, Jesus loves them too. And that's what the new covenant is. So if you find yourself today knowing someone or being someone that's far from God and needs to know him and thinks that access is only for good religious people, then you're wrong. Because Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe, for you. He did it for you. If you think you're not available, it's not available to you, it is available to you. The relationship for eternity is offered freely. That's what Baptists do, by the way, for an invitation. We tell you, you can get saved. No matter who you are, you can get saved. It's all for you. But all you have to do is respond to him. You have to respond by saying, yes, Jesus, yes, yes, I will follow. And your heart changes. And he writes his word on your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, how you make it so clear to us that you made everything new. Not only did you make religion new, but you made our hearts new. And the old evil things of the past are gone, forgiven, erased. And in the place of it is the new heart. We thank you for that. We give you this all today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.